Ready? All right, so I want to welcome everybody. If you're just joining us, we also want to welcome those who are joining us right now via our live stream. And we have a guest speaker this morning here at Grace Life Bible Church, and it's my pleasure to introduce the folks here know this gentleman well. He's the drummer. And his favorite song is Little Drummer Boy. No, it's not. He doesn't like Little Drummer Boy. But anyway, Brother Bud Chrysler, Bud has been a part of the work of the ministry here for, well, really since we moved to this location, and he's been a very faithful saint, and obviously has taught in the past about different things. Bud is a, would you call yourself an amateur or a professional archaeologist? Bud is an amateur archaeologist. He has a lot of interest in things related to biblical archaeology. He's spoken not only in our church here, but he's been a guest speaker at various churches about this topic. And he asked me if he could talk about Daniel's 70-week prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. And so his father, Brother Don Chrysler, was the longtime pastor at Coopersville Bible Church. And as most of you here know, he just passed away this past week. So we weren't sure. I wasn't sure if Bud would still want to do this, but we talked, and he said that he did. So with all that being said, Bud, if you want to come, and we'll be really anxious to hear what you have to say from the Word of God.
Thank you, Brian. Good morning, everyone. It was about a week ago I was talking to my dad about today's sermon, and he asked me to go through it for him. And so I did that at Blodgett. Hospice had kicked in, and Dad closed his eyes after the first sentence, I think. And so I assumed he wasn't listening, and I went through it anyway for my own benefit. And when I got to the end, he opened his eyes and said, "The notes in my Bible say this word could be desolator, not desolate." So he added his own edit to my talk today, and so right to the end, Dad was sharp and faithful, and I'm thankful he's home with the Lord now. So this one's for Dad. I'm going to follow through. And to get right to the subject, this is I think the most important prophecy in the Bible, because it addresses historical things and future things. It touches on the first appearance of Christ, the first advent, and it also touches on the second coming. And so it covers a wide range of time. I want to read a comment here by Arno Gabelein assisted C.I. Schofield when he put together the Schofield Reference Bible that we use here in this church. In 1911, Gabelein wrote, "Prophecy is history pre-written. The center of all prophecy and the goal as well is the Lord Jesus Christ, his sufferings and his glory, his two comings as man of sorrows to suffer and die, and as King of glory to reign, were beheld and written in advance by the holy men of God through the power of God's Spirit." Daniel 9, why don't we turn, and if you would like, Daniel 1 to get started. Daniel 1. Verses 1 through 4, and then we'll look at verse 6. This is when Daniel is describing here when he was young in Babylon. Verse 1, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it." To put in a time frame, this is around 65 BC. "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Judah into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God, the gold and silver vessels. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's place, palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And then down to verse 6. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Some of you are familiar with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are the other three besides Daniel with their new names. Back to verse 4. You wonder how old Daniel might have been. How old was he? It says, children in whom was no blemish. So you're thinking of a child, but then it says, cunning in knowledge and understanding science. So I don't think maybe 10 years old, you know, to be cunning in knowledge and understanding science. Although that's a possibility, but the term children, you think, well, he's probably not 20. So let's say somewhere between 10 and 20 years old. To put that in perspective, Daniel was taken as a boy to Babylon. Let's turn to Daniel 9 now, and verses 1 through 3. Now I'm going to put a date on this. Daniel has been in Babylon now, and this is about, well, this verse says, in the Darius, that's now the Babylonians are no longer in power. So it tells us it's around 539 BC, the Persians are in power now. And now Daniel's writing as an older man. Well, we'll see how much older here in a minute. I'll read these verses. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Jeremiah was contemporary with Daniel when he was in Jerusalem. Jeremiah may have been older and writing, and now Daniel is older reading those writings. And let's turn to Jeremiah 29:10 and see what Daniel may have been reading. Jeremiah 29:10 says, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place, to return to Jerusalem. So now Daniel realizes it's been 70 years. Remember when we were guessing how old is Daniel? Between 10 and 20 years old. 50 years later, now, is he 80 years old? 90 years old? And I think that is true. He was an old man. And in 539 BC, to live that long was something. Let's turn to Daniel 9:20. This is Daniel now realizing the 70 years had gone by, and he's going to pray for the nation of Israel and that they will, you know, get the ball rolling and be able to go back. I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, prayer, even the man Gabriel caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee standing at the beginning of thy supplications. The commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Verse 24, I've put the verse up here now as we're going to study this verse. Now, we've talked about 70 years in captivity. I just wanted to make sure that no one gets confused. We'll no longer refer to that 70-year captivity. This now is Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. So just to make that distinction between the two. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. The statements to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins point to the time when Israel as a nation will sin no more. And you think of Israel as a nation today, and I don't see them as without sin right now. That is one reason we think part of this prophecy could be yet future, the fulfillment still waiting. To make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness indicate that Israel's sins will be paid for and the nation of Israel will put right standing before a holy God. That nation will be righteous. And again, I don't see them as that now. Many do not even acknowledge Christ the Messiah, their Messiah. So that being yet future, to seal up the vision and the prophecy just means every prophecy will be fulfilled. Every Old Testament prophecy will become absolute reality. And then the last point, to anoint the most holy. Brian's been teaching about the Geneva Bible, and so I've been looking at it also, and I saw a note in there. It says in the Geneva Bible, it says the end of verse 24 refers to the anointing of Christ. But other studies I've read say it's more likely a reference to the purification and dedication of the Holy of Holies in the millennial temple, in the future temple, because it will have been desecrated and not pure, and it would need an anointing and a purification for the Lord to be seated there again. And all other reference to the most holy in the Bible always refer to that place and not a person. Moving on. Didn't expect that slide. This is Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. the weeks are weeks of years. Another translation for weeks is seven. So 77s of years, if you do the multiplication, would be 490. So this entire process is 490 years. The notes on Daniel 24 in the Geneva Bible say, now God's mercy should sevenfold exceed. Remember the judge, 70 years. 70 times 7 is 490. So they say, now God's mercy should sevenfold exceed his judgment, which should be 490 years, even to the coming of Christ. And so then it should continue forever. The weeks are divided into two separate periods. If you look, it says, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And the 7 weeks would be 7 times 7 years, 49 years, which relate to the restore and build Jerusalem. So from Daniel's perspective, 49 years from that moment would be when they're back to Jerusalem, building it and putting the temple back up and so forth. And the and 62 weeks, if you do the math, that's 434 years, which when combined with the seven relate to unto Messiah the Prince. So, from the going forth and Prince, when is the going forth of the commandment? If we can find that point in time, then if Daniel would know that, he would know when the Messiah, the Prince, is going to appear. And the going forth of the commandment can be found in the book of Nehemiah. And I want to turn there now. Nehemiah 2, verse 1. Nehemiah 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I, Nehemiah, I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Verse 5. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulcher, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city. So this is a reference to rebuilding and the wall, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. This is the grant permission to and rebuild the city of the father's sepulchers. Nehemiah, writing by divine inspiration, records the exact date of this commandment. If you look back in verse 1, it says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king. history tells us a session was 465 BC. For example, if you look at Encyclopedia Britannica, it'll say Artaxerxes became king in 465. So 20 years, the 20th year, because you're coming from BC to the Christ, you subtract the 20 years, and you end up at 445 BC. This is the beginning of this prophecy, the going forth of the commandment. Now, unto Messiah the Prince, we can do some figuring. I want you to take a look at this picture for a minute. Be in Jerusalem as an amateur archaeologist through the Hebrew University, you could volunteer and dig there. And I forgot my point, but there's two walls that have large stones, one in the foreground and one in the background. And those are Hellenistic or from the Greek period. The wall in the middle, the bottom of it is Hezekiah's mid-slope wall that the Babylonians knocked down. And it went all the way around the city, 35 acres. And it's 15 feet wide. It's like a road. And the stones toward the top are smaller. That's of seeing that firsthand. So to note that tomb to the upper left behind Dr. Shiloh, that dates to the 8th century or earlier, and then that's bedrock there, you can see, and the whole top behind that top wall, the bedrock has tombs cut into it. They think David's tomb and Solomon's tomb. So when Nehemiah said, I want to go back and build the city of my father's sepulchers, it's right there in the city of David. That's a 10-acre site just south of the temple. The first seven weeks of years, or 49 years, in Daniel's vision, cover the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, the period of rebuilding in troublous times between 445 and 396. Turn with me to Nehemiah 4, 7 and 8, please. This is just to show that this indeed was troublous times, just like Daniel said, or Gabriel showed Daniel in the vision. Chapter 4, Nehemiah 4, 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. And gather to fight against Jerusalem to hinder. This was indeed troublous times. And I had maybe a dozen verses to demonstrate that. But when I ran through it, I went so long. I'm going to edit those and just know it was troublous times. And then not only was Jerusalem rebuilt during those 49 years, but the temple had been established and the canon of the Old Testament was completed. The Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. And turn to the book of Malachi, if you would like. And the church Bibles here, Schofield Bibles, have a date suggested. And see if your Bibles have a date. Does anyone have a date written on there? What is that? Can somebody tell me the date? What is it? 397. And what had we said, 396, between 5, yeah, 49 years from there would be 396. So let's forgive C.I. Schofield for being 1 year off. So, there we have it. I want to show you another slide. This is the same area that you saw before, but from up above, look down, sitting on top of the wall. And the buckets with the red tags in them are full of broken pottery. And the pottery from the bottom of the wall, the foundation, from Hezekiah's time. And he built the wall, Babylonians over. Well, the bottom part remained. They pushed over the wall, but the bottom part, the foundation, stayed. And we find that pottery dating to that period. And the buckets were filled with it. It was so much fun pulling up the 8th century, which means like 700 B.C. And we started digging along the top of the wall, and there was a cobblestone road put on top at sections of the wall. It was still there. And the pottery and the cobblestone, guess what that dated to? Time of Nehemiah, 445 BC, the Persian period pottery. And what a thrill to see firsthand evidence of the rebuild. And in Nehemiah chapter 3, it describes the rebuilding of the wall, and 35 times it says rebuilt. And Dr. Chilo is telling us Nehemiah's wall on the top of the ridge. And it was 3 feet wide and built on bedrock. It was not a rebuild, and it wasn't in Nehemiah chapter 12. There's a dedication of the wall, and got on, it says, upon the wall, and the men with their horns and celebrating went opposite directions around the city upon the wall. It was 15 feet wide, cobblestone, and so I think the archaeologists today are wrong. They still, to this wall that I had showed you on the top, but that's okay. We can incorporate scripture when we interpret archaeology, archaeological finds. We don't choose to do that. Manage. So finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. That's Nehemiah 6:15. With the first period now behind, so I'm going to move on. We'll now look at the second period of 62 weeks or 434 years. I'm going to look at this slide again, but this time we're going to look at the unto the Messiah, the Prince. Meaning the first two periods, 7 weeks, 62 weeks, makes it 69 weeks or 483 years from the going forth of the commandment, which was in 445, unto Messiah the Prince. Dr. Elva McLean, president of Grace Theological Seminary in Winona Lake, Indiana, wrote that the weeks are composed of years, that the length of the prophetic year is, and that these years began in 445 BC, the ground is now cleared for the chronological computation. Without attempting to enter into the clear but intricate forth by Sir Robert Anderson in his book, The Coming Prince, state his conclusion that April 6, 32 AD, was the 10th of Nisan, that momentous day on which our Lord, in fulfillment of messianic prophecy, rode up to Jerusalem on the foal of an ass, and offered himself as the prince and king of Israel. Let's turn to Luke 18, New Testament now. Like 19, 33 through 40. And many of you are familiar with this story. As they were loosing the colt, thereof said unto them, "Why?" And they said, "The Lord hath need of him." And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole of the disciples began and praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." He didn't like it that they were calling him king. And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." He does not want this to be a secret. Their Messiah has entered the city. And previous to this moment, to this point, the Lord Jesus wanted it to be secret. At the Transfiguration, he said, "Tell no one what you saw." He didn't want them to know. And some of the people he healed, he would say, "You know, let's not talk about it." But here he is. If I tell these people to be quiet, even the stones are going to say it. And so, don't you think this is unto Messiah the Prince from Daniel? This is the arrival? I think so. I wanted to mention Pastor Brian a few weeks back talked about the human side of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things was human traits. He wept, and he told us to look up Luke 19:41. He didn't have time in the sermon, but we're right there now. And so let's read that. One, "And when near, he beheld the city and wept over it." And the next verse, "If thou had known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." Thy day there in that verse, if thou had known this thy day. Thy day refers to the day that belonged to Israel, the day on which their Messiah would manifest himself as prince. That's from Daniel 9:25. And the things that which belong unto thy peace are found in Daniel 9:24. The total elimination of sin and the arrival of everlasting righteousness. Those things we read there. Truly a reference back and forth here between the prophecy and the fulfillment. Also, I wanted to add Zechariah 9:9 was written in 500 AD, and Zechariah, the Lord gave him these words, "Rejoice greatly, O shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Now we have from the going forth of the commandment to Messiah the Prince. Now, moving on, Daniel 9:26. After 80 years, 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 cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's not the same prince. The Messiah, would not destroy the sanctuary and the city. So this is talking about something else. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. The 69th week ended in 32 AD. We discussed that, which leaves us with 1 week left, 7 years remaining to complete the prophecy of 70 weeks. So we should be able to do the math. From 32 AD, 7 years. 39 AD, it looks like Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy will be fulfilled. All those things will have happened. But notice that mention of the 70th week does not begin until verse 27. And we've not even studied through verse 26 yet. Let's look at 26. It says, after 72 weeks, which is 52 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. In Isaiah 53:8, it says, for he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. So Messiah shall be cut off is a reference to the crucifixion. He's cut off, but not for himself. Arnold Gabelein, that assistant to Schofield, in 1911, again, he wrote, he appeared in Jerusalem on exactly the day on which the 69 prophetic year weeks expired, and a few days later, he was put to death on the cross. The death of Christ is an event which follows the close of the 69th week, but precedes the beginning of the 70th week. So there's a little gap. Time marches on. But the fulfillment of the 70th week, it's on a little pause there. Gabelein wrote, let me continue on verse 26, Daniel 9:26, the second part there, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. The flood here is a symbol of invading armies. There's so many that it's as a flood of people. Gabelein wrote, the Romans under Titus Vespasianus in the year 70 fulfilled this prediction, and in that year the prophecy before us became history. But Titus is not the prince that shall come. I have a picture of a coin here. I've got this coin in my pocket. Some of you know I collect coins and artifacts from biblical times. This is Titus, a picture on the coin. It says Vespasian, his father, on the coin. And on the back side, it says Judea. And there's a woman pictured there, which is a picture of Israel, the woman. And she's in a position of mourning. And the Romans put this coin out to celebrate their destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Jesus also foretold this destruction. Let's look in Luke 19:43 and 44. I think we're still there. Luke 19:43 and 44. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and they shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And remember, the time of thy visitation is when he rode in as their king. Recognize him. So now this is going to have to happen. Let's turn to Matthew 24, 1 and 2 also. Matthew 24, 1 and 2. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And now I have a picture of the Western Wall, the southern end of the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall is so common and popular that you see. But this is the southern end of it. And the temple was built on a high point, the threshing floor. It was windy up there. But they wanted to enlarge the temple. Solomon built a platform to accommodate buildings, and then Herod expanded in the time of Christ the temple platform that held the buildings. Think of it as like this stage. It's a big, a lot of it's hollow underneath, and at some points the bedrock comes right to the top. But here's this platform. The Romans destroyed the temple and the buildings, and in today's terms or language, you would say a bulldozer. Imagine a bulldozer up there and pushing the buildings off the stage, off of the platform. Not one stone was left upon another that was not thrown down. And the archaeologists found these that had come from the top, and they crushed the street big time. That's a Herodian street, and it's just crushed down. There's a sewer beneath it. And if you go in the tunnels there, you can see some of those stones crashing through the... So again, just a thrill to see the tangible evidence of these things. The gap we're talking about now, or pause in fulfillment, that was a secret. Daniel didn't know that time was going to go on, but the fulfillment was going to take a break. The fulfillment of prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem was also, which followed the close of the 69th week, but preceded the beginning of the 70th week. History tells us Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. Well, that's 41 years after 39 AD. We added from 32 AD, the end of the 69 weeks, we added 7, and we came to 39. Well, now we're already to 70 AD, 41 years late. What happened to the 70th week? And when will the things described in it begin to unfold? White Pentecost wrote, if a few days gap, it is not difficult to concede the possibility of a gap of 40 years, which we just discussed. If one of 40 years is admitted, it is not difficult to see that the gap may extend over the present age. So I've put together 4 major events that are happening in this while we wait for that last 7-year period. The first thing, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ happened after these things, after the 69th week, but before the 70th. We already discussed the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple. That happened in this space. The revelation of the mystery to Paul happened in this space. Nation of the church, the body of Christ. that was around 34 AD. That's between AD 32 and AD 70. So for sure the revelation of the mystery is in this gap. The revelation of the mystery to Paul was in itself a secret. Ephesians 3:5 says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Ephesians 3:9, the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. And here we have a secret within a secret. And the last thing, the fourth thing, and I say that's imminent. I'd like to put today's date. That'd be awesome to go right now, wouldn't it? The rapture, or catching away, must occur during this space. What brings about the fulfillment of the final week of Daniel's prophecy? The short answer is, we do. The church, the body of Christ, has something to do with this, making it possible for the person to appear that is mentioned in Daniel 9:27. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 and 8. And I wish I could read more, but time won't allow. All of chapter 2 is relevant here. But I'm going to go down to 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 and 8. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The word letteth in verse 7 is the same Greek word translated what withholdeth up there in verse 6. Let is Old English for hinder or prevent. The Holy Spirit's indwelling presence holds back or restrains the power of lawlessness and of the Antichrist's revealing. At a future time when God's people are removed at the rapture, the unique role of the Holy Spirit has played during the church age as the restrainer that will be removed, allowing the appearance of the Antichrist and increased lawlessness in the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we're taken out of the way. The restrainer is gone. Now this person can be revealed. But what qualifies someone to take part in this body of Christ and go in the rapture and be part of this thing that starts the last week? What qualifies someone is in 1 Thessalonians 4:14. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So it's important to know Jesus and have that personal relationship with him right now. And you can be part of this body of Christ. This is a limited window of opportunity before Paul, who was the first member, there was no opportunity to be the body of Christ, him being the head, and we're the body. We're accepted in the beloved, not accepted in Christ, but in the beloved. God the Father will look at us as members of church, the body of Christ, as he looks upon his own son. We're part of the beloved. And when the rapture occurs, the window closes again, and time marches. There's the thousand-year reign and so forth. So the body of Christ is a limited group, a special eternally special place to be. And so please, if you haven't made that decision, consider that today and be part of this. So now we're going to finally look at Daniel 9:27, the last verse in the 70 weeks prophecy. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. And this is where my dad opened his eyes and said, in my Bible there's a note that says, desolate, translated desolator. And I think he's right, because that determined is the punishment shall be poured out upon the desolate. It makes more sense to say it will be poured out on the one who did it, you know, the desolator. But that's a deeper study and a further study, perhaps. So what's the first thing that happens here in Daniel's 70th week? When these prophecies begin to be fulfilled, he shall confirm the covenant with many. Who is he? That's, remember the people of that shall destroy the city? This is the guy. So the people of the prince just meant followers of this guy. And only, you know, back in the day, let's say it's Satan, and so that's all that meant. Let's see here. I have a comparison I want to show you. This is the same verse placed next to Matthew 24:15-16. And we've just read Daniel 9:27, and you can see it there. But I'm going to highlight in Daniel 9:27, in the midst of the week. Well, the week is how long? 7 years. The midst of the week, how many years is that? 3.5. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Abominations are a terrible thing. Make it desolate is empty of anything spiritual or good, is wiped out. Matthew 24:15-16, it says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, well, isn't that in the middle of the 7 years we just learned? When you see that spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that's definitely it. Whoso readeth, let him understand. That's what I'm hopefully giving you today, is an understanding of this. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Okay, let's see. Yeah, I want to take the time to put this in. I'm sorry, I got to go back. Turn to Revelation 12, verse 5, please. And this is going to get a little bit heavy. Prophecy is difficult to teach, and many altogether for that reason, but I'm going to go for it here. I've got you this far. I want you to see if you can understand this difficult passage. Revelation 12:6. And the woman fled into the wilderness. Who's the woman? Israel. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That 3.5 years. If you take the prophetic years, 360 days in a prophetic year, seven, it's 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. I think we know what's being referred to here. And the woman, and to the woman were given two great wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time. Do you get that's 3.5 years also? A time, 1 year, times, two more of those, and half a time. So I just wanted you to be able to make that association with that in Revelation to what we've been talking about. I'm almost finished here. Matthew 24:21 says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall. Jeremiah 37 says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 11. And this is where we fit into all this. Chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. We have no worry about that terrible time, do we? And when the devil's being thrown down, when Michael gets the signal to get Satan out of heaven, we're there. And Christ is complete. And the power he has with us contributing really are a huge part of all this. The ending of the prophecy of the 70 weeks is really found at its beginning. And so Daniel 9:24 here, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. Now, when all this happens, Israel will accept Christ as their Messiah and will have an end of their sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. They will be right before a holy God. And to seal up the vision. All of prophecy is finished at this point. Jesus returns, the coming, and anoint the most holy. The Antichrist had the abomination of desolation. He ruined that space, the Holy of Holies, and it was impure. And I believe this is anoint the most holy and make it pure so that for eternity Christ can then rule from there again. That's my talk today. And thank you so much.
Thanks, Bud. If you, everybody would grab just quick Isaiah 46. I'm sitting there listening to Bud's talk, and we got young people in here, and I don't want to miss an opportunity for something to make a point. And I want to go back. When you see pictures like this about the destruction of Jerusalem, about the coins of the people that are mentioned in the Bible, about some of these other things, the temple walls, the different phases of the Temple Mount, you need to understand something about your Bible. Your Bible is not like the Book of Mormon. The Bible is not like the Quran. The Bible is not like any book of any other world religion, because the Bible is a book of history that connects to things that really happened. And the way you know the Bible is true is because you can check the Bible out against things outside of the Bible. And no archaeological reference that is ever mentioned in the Bible, no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. That means that everything that mankind and historians and archaeologists have discovered outside the Bible, out there in history, always confirms the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. And there are two things that Bud is mentioning in this talk that I don't want you to miss. The first one is the archaeological connections. And the pictures are gone, but the archaeological connections, but also this where we started, Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Now, how is there none other like God? Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my good pleasure. God is unlike any other of the world religions. He's unlike anything else that's out there vying for your attention, because he put his credibility on the line by saying, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do before I do it. And you're going to be able to know that I am God. You're going to be able to know that I am who I said I am, because I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do before it occurs. And so when Bud's talking about this stuff and showing you not only the archaeology but the fulfillment of prophecy, your Bible is the Word of God, and you can know it to be the Word of God because of these things that we're talking about here this morning. So I just want to say that for the benefit of the young people in here, because I know that, you know, you can go out there into the world and people are talking about all kinds of different stuff, but this book is unlike any other book. This is the Word of God. So, Bud, we want to thank you for your talk, and sorry if I mention a few things there at the end, but I think it's important that people make those connections. So, with all that being said, we want to thank our visitors for coming out. We want to thank Bud again for the time and effort and energy that he put into putting together that talk. Want to remind you about a couple things. We have a men's breakfast and a board meeting here on Saturday. Saturday, the breakfast is at 7:30. We're not sure where it'll be at yet. It depends on whether or not restaurants are open. We're hoping that we can, you know, have somebody serve us, not have to cook our own food. But anyway, we're doing that. And then if you are going to send your teenager to the teen camp, we need to know a rough number, because they need to know that for their planning purposes. So if you need paperwork on that, Blake's got that paperwork. So I appreciate everybody coming out. I'd like to ask the church to stand. And Kurt, what are we going to close with?